Right side. All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 or 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Well, Jesus is really starting off kind of harsh here, isn't he? Don't be like hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. If you're reading in a Bible where the words are read, that cinches it for you. You know it's truly him. But careful readers will know, even without the read, this is Jesus speaking. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you even ask Him. Pray then like this. So, the topic is prayer, and everyone is fighting off feelings of shame, guilt, and inadequacy. Or at least some of you are. Because when we get into the topic of prayer, there's always the consensus of, wow, that's one area of my life I could probably be spending a little more time, or I could be doing a little bit more. I should be investing a little bit more time. There's no condemnation. It's a new day, and we're starting over. And the Master is going to teach us how to pray today. Y'all ready? So let's stand up. Regroup mentally. Engage the Holy Spirit for yourself. We're going to pray for a moment, and then we're going to let the Master teach us. Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being here today, and as Kevin shared with us, it's always a great thing to gather with other Christians, and because you're here, what a privilege that we could be in a place where you are. I know that you're with me when I'm by myself, but I know when I gather with other believers, you're there, and it's a guarantee. What a beautiful thing. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today. We pray that we would be taught by you. We pray that you would lock some things into our heart, even though we've heard them many times. We pray you would unlock something that would enable us to pray more effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about evil today. Because the prayer itself is a segue into this topic. And so we're going to talk about a few of those things as we've traveled throughout the year. We've looked at really the story of the gospel and the birth of the church. And we've looked at the simplicity of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, which is really like to each other, to the community, and to prayer. The early church was effective because they prayed. Other reasons that they were effective, but one of the reasons was because they prayed. So Jesus gives some instructions on how not to pray, and then when he teaches us to pray, it's very simple. And there's not a lot of time required here. This is what fascinates me about, not that there's not a place for a long prayer, don't hear what I'm not saying, there's certainly a place for that. But some of the great prayers of the Bible can be prayed in less than a minute or two, right? Think the Gettysburg Address, written on the back of an envelope, and we still talk about it. Why? Because it was such effective communication. Hello? Even those among you that have opinions about the war of Northern aggression, as I myself do, you have to accept the fact that Lincoln was an effective communicator. All right, but I digress. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of your Bibles say, deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus highlights one of the critical issues of life in his prayer, and that is the place of forgiveness that every believer has to live from. Because unforgiveness is the open door to so many things that are harmful and destructive in our life, that this is part of the formula of prayer and the formula for spirituality that Jesus presents as this is how you should live. All right, so let's break this down, and then we're going to have a brief discussion about evil. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A lot of ways you can break this down. We're just going to go simple today. Number one, he's establishing a critical truth, and that is the nature of your relationship to God if you have a relationship with Jesus, who is God. I'm not lost on that, right? But Jesus is modeling this. What is he saying? When you pray this way, pray with a distinct and clear understanding of what your relationship is to God. It's not unclear. It's not foggy. It's not fuzzy. If you're going to pray effectively, then you pray from an understanding of your relationship with God, and that understanding is very clear. Your emotions, the circumstances of life, the chatter of the boxes around you that are also processing life and all its ups and downs, are going to throw lots of shades of opinion about God, his existence, whether he's here, whether he's not, what type of God he is. Is he a watchmaker, or is he actively involved? Does he even exist at all? Lots of things that you're going to have to clear out of the clutter of this discussion of God. Jesus says he's your Father. As Christians, we read this from 2,000 years looking backwards, and this stuff is really conceptually simple for us. When Jesus in this moment is saying, pray this way, pray to God like he's your Father, it was revolutionary. It was not the norm. He is saying, guys, I'm about to usher in something completely different. And he's throwing these truths out because he's preparing them for the fact that the covenant that you've been living under for hundreds of years is about to change. There's going to be a new one, and it's going to be a better one. You won't approach God on the basis of the grid of 611 or 13 or 19, depending upon how you want to count them, over 600 rules and regulations and stipulations about God and what you're supposed to do and not do. Jesus comes on the scene and says, pray this way, he's your Father. Now this opens up a whole other discussion that we don't have time for today, but we do have to note at least. That statement is revolutionary, and it's also problematic. If you had a great dad, you've already got a leg up on this prayer thing. If your experience was not that you had a great dad, then there's some aspects of your forming that you're likely going to have to overcome in order to be at the place of praying effectively the way that Jesus wants you to pray, confidently. He's my Father. Lawgiver, judge, Lord of hosts, creator. We could keep going. God's got a lot of names, right? He's got a lot of functions, a lot of things, ways he presents himself. The fulfillment of the new covenant is the most glorious title that God enjoys, and that is Father. And newsflash, he's a good dad. He's a good father. He's not inconsistent. He's constant. He's not one way on one day and then different the next. He is who he is. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the eternal Father. He is as he represents himself to be. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Second truth about the Father, he's holy. He's holy. And this is where our modern minds and understandings are beginning to have some cognitive dissonance. The fact that God is holy should be very challenging to our hearts and minds. It should be. Man has a tendency to want to redefine God in a way that's comfortable for him. I know none of you good people have ever done that, but I've actually done this before. Wow. I know. Sorry, Jesse, man, I know it's a disappointment to you, but I'm just saying there's some humans out there in the world that do that. What does Jesus say? Your Father who is in heaven is holy. Hallowed be his name. If we really think through what the concept of holy means, then it has some frightful implications to our behavior, our thoughts, and our choices. Your Father's holy. This is an audacious thing to say in the modern world, but to say that God is holy, connected with this in a way that is inseparable, is the understanding that there are some things that are acceptable and some things that are not. How judgmental, how harsh, how barbaric, how unenlightened, how unsophisticated. Some things are acceptable and others are not. This is where someone who's been speaking for a long time enjoys the pause, because you're all thinking, and you're wondering if I'm going to further define that, and I'm not right now. My conclusion is, it's more effective to let you think on this for a moment. Your Father's holy. Some things are acceptable and others are not. Holy. Holy, set apart, sanctified, undefiled, uncorrupt. Your Father's all of those things. And that has implications for human beings and the choices that they make. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You should fear the Lord. All right, so we're just two sentences in, guys. You all okay? There's a hush has settled over the room. Okay. God is your Father, and your Father is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next set of implications. His kingdom, not yours. Next implication. His will, not yours. On earth as it is in heaven. Now that's actually a fun one when you begin to research it and understand it, because this is why Christianity is revolutionary. But let's deal with the first things just briefly. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Here's what the amazing thing about Christianity is. Christianity has a lot of paradoxes. It has a lot of things that are in the description I like is they're in dynamic tension. It's like two magnets of equal polarity. When you try to put them together, they resist each other. They're attracted, but they're not. You understand what I'm saying? There's tension. Great music has some tension. Great stories have some tension, but it's resolved. A lot of things about God that are in tension with each other, not because there's any tension within God, it's because as humans, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around some of these concepts. That God is holy, and sin will be judged, and every thought and behavior and every expression of sin will be accounted for, and yet he's merciful. Boom. How do we reconcile those thoughts? We don't. God reconciles them at the cross. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Here's one of the paradoxes. Jesus said, or Paul writes and says, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we look at how God actually set up this human experiment, because God has this reputation of being a lawgiver and a sad sack and a wet blanket, and this guy is just out to ruin everybody's fun. That's actually the Luciferian worldview, folks. That sounds trite and quaint, but that's actually the Luciferian worldview, which is alive and well in our world. It's twisting the truth, which is what Satan does. It's a twist. When God set this whole thing up, first run, God says to Adam, I'm giving you the planet. I'd say that's a lot of latitude, wouldn't you? It's all going to be yours. Shape it as you choose. Bring order to it. Form it. Finish it. Have dominion over it. And all that are on the earth. I just got one rule for you. One boundary. See, this is how God's mind works. We think, oh, I got to give my life to Jesus, and he is just going to come down on everything. And, you know, he might for a little while until you learn who he is. And then it's freedom everywhere. And then you realize, well, his will is freedom anyway. His ultimate choice for man was wide boundaries within which to express our creativity and to labor and to shape and to create. That's what is in God's heart and mind. When sin entered the picture, then God's got to start putting boundaries and laws. But ultimately, it's for freedom that we have been set free. But we need to get our minds transformed. We need to get our minds free. And we need to come to terms with the fact that our culture and the worldviews, the empty worldviews of this world have shaped our minds far greater than we ever want to comprehend. God is your father, and he's a good father. He's holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's in the absence of power, it's in the absence of authority that bad things happen. We need his kingdom to come. Amen? A lot of the issues that are part of our world are not going to be issues in the next kingdom. Why? Because authority is going to be set and authority is going to be secure. On earth as it is in heaven. Here's where it gets fun, folks. What does Scripture say about heaven? Well, it's perfection, streets of gold, sea of glass before the throne. We're going to look at a little bit of this before we're done today. But conceptually, what do we understand about heaven? There's no sin, there's no lack, there's no relational issues, there's no war, there's no disease, no one dies, there's no hospitals anymore. In heaven, everything's good. In the same way before sin corrupted the earth, God could look at the earth and say, it's good. In the same way, heaven is good and never been touched by defilement. Defilement was cast out of heaven and did not infiltrate that ecosystem the way that it has infiltrated ours. Adam was made from the earth, and so when Adam disobeyed, all that he had authority over and that which he was made from and his purpose and destiny was bound to, the environment was then polluted and changed. But that's not going to last forever. We look in Revelation chapter 1, and what do we see? There's intercession taking place in heaven. Why? Because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So what's happening in heaven right now? Jesus is praying for you, for your kids, for his church, for the world. There's prayer taking place, intercession taking place. We read in Revelation chapter 4 that worship is taking place. Worship is taking place. Oh man, we went somewhere today. This was good today, right? Someday we're really going to worship. On earth as it is in heaven. No sickness, no lack, no broken hearts, no disease. We need a group of people who are committed to praying Jesus' prayer that his kingdom would come, that his authority would settle the authority issues of this world, and that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. That what's true up there becomes true here. Hello? See, this is conceptually easy, but when we get it, not just in our minds, but in our heart, we pray differently. Hello? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You have needs. God understands. Don't be ashamed of going and talking to him about your needs. I hope you talk to him about some other things too. I frequently get a call from my daughter. And what's she asking for? Hey, Dad, I need something. I need some advice. I need some funds. I need. Do I mind? I don't mind. A lot of times she just calls me to tell me about the last comic book she read or the last dance that she went to. What? I hope you talk to him about a lot of things, but guess what? He doesn't mind if you ask him about needs. He knows. He knows. He knows our frame. He knows we're fragile. He knows we are but dust. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because good fathers take care of their kids. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is why offense, resentment and bitterness are such critical issues that we need to master within our soul, is because unforgiveness is the open door to so many bad things. It is the open door to your life being shipwrecked. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In light of the fact that we have been forgiven everything, Jesus in turn asks us to forgive everyone who's wronged us. That deserves a longer message, and maybe we'll revisit that soon. Forgive us our debts. It helped me when I realized, for me to not hold debts with someone, not only did it help me, and not only did me holding debts against someone do absolutely nothing to that person, right? So if Jesse's wronged me and I've been stewing over it and it's been eating my lunch and I rehearse it in my mind, he may not know one thing about it. I've done nothing to change the dynamic or the problem. I've just tortured myself. But when I understood this, this also helped. I'm not condoning what somebody did. I'm just saying, I'm letting the debt go. But I'm not just letting it go, I'm letting God have it. And that's different. I'm not gonna nurse it, I'm not gonna rehearse it, I'm not gonna exact vengeance or justice, but I know my God is just. And so I'm gonna let him have this. He knows more about that than I do, and I know this is toxic to me if I hang on to it. So I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to give it to God, and God will deal with it because he's a good judge. Lead us not into temptation. This is a rough one. Theologians argue this one back and forth. What does it mean? What are the implications? Here's what I know to be true about this verse. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus throws this at us because he's reminding us that we need protection from ourselves. When you absorb this statement, you fully recognize your own ability to justify your own sinful choices. I'm confessing, Lord, this is bigger than me, and I can very easily talk myself into things that are not where you want me to be, not what you want me to do, not what you want me to think. Hello? I'm recognizing that there is something in me that is powerless to fully conquer this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Jesus, in this verse, throws out the sober recognition that there is an evil outside ourselves that appeals to the evil that is within ourselves. See, throughout church history, we have lots of theology is sort of in flux. It's argued one way or the other, the pros, different aspects of it, the place of the devil within our spiritual life. How much should we talk about? What recognition should we give to it? How much of sin is coming out of just humanity, and then how much of sin is the result of outside forces, spiritual dimensional beings we don't understand? It's interesting, when you read the writings of the Second Temple period, which is 580 up to 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and temple worship stopped at that point, okay? So this time period, the time period that Jesus and the apostles were good Jewish boys in synagogue life, there was an understanding, their recognition of evil was a little different. As Protestants, and that started in the 1530s, folks, with Martin Luther. So the Western kind of European thought, the Protestant Reformation thought about evil and about why the world is as it is, all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and Adam choosing to live outside of God's boundaries. The early church, the Jews, Jewish thought within the Second Temple period was, well, yes, Genesis 3, but also Genesis 6, when fallen angels came and built kingdoms on the earth and gave knowledge to men that men would never have had otherwise, and they accelerated the corruption of men, and then the distribution of men across the earth at the Tower of Babel. They viewed evil in a broader sense than just the sinfulness of man. And I think it bears some consideration. I can't tell you what the perfect balance is, but Jesus here succinctly says there is an evil that is outside of us, and it is appealing to the evil that is within us. Now, Jesus was really nice, and he never said harsh things, and he never called people evil. Never defined their actions as evil, because he was loving and he was compassionate. Folks, the Whole Foods patchouli-smelling Jesus hanging outside of Whole Foods is not the Jesus that walked among us 2,000 years ago. Mark 7, verse 20, and Jesus says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus is defining what is within the heart of man as evil. And when that evil has expression, it brings defilement. Jesus didn't have a hard time with the word evil. Our culture has a hard time with it. Our culture wants to present Jesus in the fashion that works for them. And Jesus is not going to be bound by that. Jesus presents himself in his own words. Culturally, we have an unwillingness to accept the reality of evil. We don't like the word. We don't like to consider its implications. Tolerance, compassion, don't be judgmental, be more understanding. The definition of human behavior as evil is archaic and outdated. It's what Jesus used. I'm not advocating we're going to change next week and become a mean church. I know, Jesse, I could be disappointed. This is going to be the language of the day. Jesus was compassionate and kind and welcomed sinners, but at the same time, he absolutely spoke the truth. If we don't speak the truth and we don't present the truth and we don't call evil what Jesus calls evil, we're not going to be able to help people. Concerning evil, ignorance is bliss until it's not. Until circumstances in our world slap you in the face with just how wicked the behavior of some human beings can be. And the biblical worldview is it's because of the evil within that's been appealed to by the evil without. Yes, there's a place for mental illness in this. Yes, there's a place for the psychological evaluations, but it's also evil. As parents, this is one of the great struggles of raising children. How much reality, when? How much disclosure, how quickly? Too much? Damage a young person and their ability to interact. Not touch it at all? Well, ignorance is bliss until it's not. And then they get shattered by the realities of this world. Grasping the depth and the reality of evil is difficult. It's scary. And when we truly contemplate the nature of evil and its expression within our world, we are forced to come to terms with the fact that we are less in control than we would like to admit. Jesus said there's a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Talked about the devil quite a bit. In fact, Jesus talks about evil quite a bit. In fact, throughout the New Testament, just as I was doing my study, there's over 100 times the word evil's used. I would have thought it was used a few times. I got a fairly good grasp of Scripture. Even that number surprised me. He talks about evil quite a bit. Throughout the breadth of Jesus' teaching, he recognizes without the outside forces, the dark forces, Satan, the accuser, demonic spirits, all that aspect of it, but he also talks about the evil within. In regards to evil, let me share this one verse with you, and we're going to start drawing things to a close today. Psalm 89, verses 13 and 14. You, O Lord, have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high your right hand. Right hand was the covenant hand. Right hand was authority. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. This is a picture that I like to revisit. And if you went to heaven and you got past all the angels doing their thing and you got past the saints and the elders, you're dropping their crowns and you're getting past the music and probably food. It doesn't talk about it, but I know there's food there. It's a lot. It's a party, folks. It's just celebration. So I like parties, right? So when we were first here, remember Great Parties of the New Testament? Yeah, Old and New Testament. This is a great series. I love that series. So it's a party. It's a big celebration. So you get past all that stuff and you get to the throne. I don't know how it's depicted. I don't know if it's one metal and then another metal block, and they're next to each other. But God's throne is built on a foundation of two things, righteousness and justice. Or righteousness and justice. I don't know which side. I don't really care. I've just locked it into my mind, and it makes me happy thinking about it. Because Jesse knows, it is delicious to me to read like a comic book or watch a movie and see Batman break a bad guy's bones. It is thrilling. I hear angels sing. Because anytime you see evil judged and triumphed over, to me, that's just a theme that makes me come alive. I just love that. Foundations of his throne, righteousness and justice. Why do we pray for his kingdom to come? The beautiful thing about this is there's so much that we have to look forward to as Christians. If you've never given your life to Jesus, oh my God, quit fighting, okay? Just quit fighting the fight, okay? Just go ahead and give in, submit. If you give your life to Jesus, things are going to change. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You're going to be confident that you have a life after this one. When this human life is over, you're going to be with God and finally live the life you've always wanted to live. This is the promise of Christianity. But as we wind it down and we read about what's coming, we know there's going to be new heavenly bodies for us when we move into the next existence. We know that the complete renewal of human existence is coming. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth, and Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven and touch earth, and heaven and earth are going to be in sync again. And all that's in heaven is going to freely come from heaven to earth and back, and we are going to freely go from earth to heaven and back, and it will be as God wanted it to be. Amen? And so we've got so much to look forward to, that there's a new Jerusalem that comes from heaven. There's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. Eden is going to be renewed and updated. Everything is going to be bigger and better than what was revealed to us in the very beginning. But before that happens, sin has to be judged. Final judgment for sin has to take place. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. That's where we're going to end today. Revelation 20, verse 11. This is the revelation of John, and he reveals what he saw in heaven. He saw Jesus interceding. He saw the worship that's taking place. He saw the messages that Jesus had for his church. He saw events that were going to happen. He saw what was coming, and this is part of that revelation. Verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and the sky fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. So death is judged. The gates of hell, the boundaries of the afterlife, are judged. Death and Hades, these two dark forces, gave up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each of them, according to what they were done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone's name, if it was not found written in the book of the life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All of the great things that proceed from this point don't happen until judgment takes place. So when we think about the horrible things that happened in El Paso and Dayton yesterday, and we try to get our heads around what human beings do because of the evil that is within, that I guarantee was appealed to by an evil without, when we try to get our head around that, see, ignorance is bliss until you're in that moment. And folks, a handful of us need to get our heads around it so we're not lost when those things happen. We can actually be part of the solution. What do you do when the world's falling apart? Do you just fold? You just lay down and die, or do you grab somebody and drag them out of the building? Do you sit with them while they die? I'm serious, folks. We need to get our heads around this. Who do you want to be if the day of evil happens to come where you are? We don't get the peace, the heavenly bodies, the complete renewal of heaven and earth, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem with a perfect heaven and earth. We don't get there unless there's a great white throne of judgment. So the good news is, folks, evil in this life will be judged. If not this life, definitely the next. I think as Christians, we need to be praying for evil to be judged in this life as well as the next. We need to know what to do if the day of evil comes and have made the decision beforehand. I'm going to be part of the solution, not a continuance of the problem. There's no peace without judgment. And this concept, when we understand it, lands right in your lap. You could be here today and you are a Christian and you are going to heaven. None of those truths are in question. But there's not peace in your life because there is evil and sin at work in your life and you haven't judged it. You haven't brought it under forgiveness. You haven't brought it under submission. And what's the end result of that? You live distressed. You want a simplistic example of that? Little Paul, about 7, 8 years old, knocks over mom's flower pot while she's buying groceries at the Base Exchange. And I make a hurried effort to sort of semi put it back together and vacuum up the dirt, and I don't even figure out how to get the vacuum put together. Y'all remember those old vacuums you used to drag around? It's got a nozzle. I mean, it was like made of, you could probably turn it into a cannon. I mean, it was like made of real stuff. Not plastic and stuff, it was like steel. You could turn it into a weapon if you were clever enough. But I get home and guess what? She doesn't see. But there's no peace. You know why? Because I know it's just a matter of time. It's just, I mean, it's hanging over your head. Oh, man, I can't have fun playing with my G.I. Joes. I can't have fun playing with my Legos. I can't enjoy life. Why? Because it's hanging over my head and has not been dealt with. And then, finally, a voice from the kitchen rings out, Paul Jonathan Fowler? She didn't say that, but sometimes she did. I'm just adding it for color, okay? Actually, this time she was really gracious, and so the reality was I was distressed when all the while all I was going to find was mercy. Would have been better if I just owned up to it. But mom was gracious. But I suffered because I didn't bring it under judgment. It carried, why followed me? It carried with me. If there's sin in your life, judge it. There are things that the Bible says are evil. Folks, I'm in the Word all the time. I was reading this stuff. Man, it got to me. Look at this stuff. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. God, Jesus, why you got to be so hard, man? Truth helps. Good news, folks. Evil's going to be judged. And the next life that you live in will be the life you were always intended to live, in a perfect environment where everything has been renewed. And why does that peace exist? Because God has judged sin, and He will fully and completely judge evil at His great white throne. Amen. All right, let's stand. See, peace happens when we know judgment's taking place. And I think one way that we have failed as the church is that we have been frightened by the shaming mobs of the internet and the shaming Pharisees of a new breed of spirituality that's empty and corrupt. And we have not been the voice who, from a place of incredible gentleness, warmth, and love, say, this is evil, and it's going to destroy you unless you let God help you with it. And beyond that, because there's an evil without, when we will judge the evil within, then we have a place to judge the evil without. And from that place, the church can pray, Lord, bind the principalities and powers that perpetuate evil in our world, and bring wicked and corrupt and evil men and women into justice. When judgment happens, there's a peace that comes. So as a church, we should be praying for our leaders. We should be praying for corruption to be exposed. We should be praying for wickedness and evil to be judged, not just in the next life, but in this life. Why? Because we first come underneath judgment ourselves. And it's the place of the church to execute the judgment written against his enemy. Psalm 149, Ephesians chapter 3. Amen. We'll talk about the bigger aspect of it at another session. All right, let's pray. Can I get some leaders to come up here and be ready to pray? Yeah, go ahead and come on up. Hey, and we got music. Yay. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity today. Jesus, you don't mince words, and yet we know you are full of compassion and love. And you want to warn us against the things that can destroy us. And even beyond that, you want to promote us to the place of authority where we can affect the evil that is without because we've judged the evil within. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's our place as the church. After we've humbled ourselves and brought ourselves underneath your covering and your love, to pray to you, Father, and ask you to release the resources of heaven to judge wickedness in this world. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us to keep watch over our own souls and to be mindful of that which is within us that can bring defilement if we allow it to come out. Now, folks, understand, sometimes you get a thought, you get an idea, you get something that pops into your mind and it's ungodly. Folks, there's a difference between temptation and actively sinning. And you got to learn to filter that stuff out and not condemn yourself when some thought hits your mind. That thought might have not even come from within you. It might have come from the outside. But there's a difference between being tempted and being hit with something like that, and there's a difference between just entertaining it, nursing it, living it. There's a difference, folks. We all get tempted. Filter it out and move on. Amen. Father, we pray in Jesus' name you would deliver us from the evil of this world. Holy Father, hallowed be your name. We know that you're good. We know that you're holy. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for every person here today, for their physical and their financial needs. Anybody have a physical financial need? I could use a breakthrough. Anybody else? Father, we just agree together in Jesus' name. Lord, we bring our needs to you, and we thank you that your bank accounts are full. There's every resource in heaven that we could ever need, ever use, ever apply. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that all the resources of heaven would be released to your children. Meet needs, meet financial needs, new jobs, whatever it may be, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, meet needs. Is anybody here sick today? I need healing. My wife is not doing well, so anybody here needs healing, just lift your hand. That's all right, hands up. All right, somebody close to them, please, lay your hands on them. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the life-giving atmosphere of heaven to be released over our brothers and sisters. We pray Lord, as your word says, they're seated with you in heavenly places, that in the spirit, they're actually complete. We're waiting to live in that completeness one day, but right now we're secure with you, and from that place of perfect freedom and security, we pray, fix broken bodies, let the life of heaven be revealed in the earth. We pray in Jesus' name against every sickness, every condition. We pray for relief. We pray for progress. We pray for the cessation of pain. We pray for bodies to be mended in every way in Jesus' name. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we choose to forgive those who have wronged us. We cancel their debts against us, and we give those debts to you, and we ask you to resolve that. We entrust it to your care. In Jesus' name, deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We will see you soon. Oop, we have food in the back, don't we? Milkshakes in the back. All right. Have a great week. God bless you. There's small groups meeting, events coming down the pike. God bless you. We will see you at one of those small groups, or we will see you next Sunday. Go. Break. God bless you.